barely able to start it. I don't mean end it, but we're going to start it in this today. If you got your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. We're going to be reading verses 8, 9, 15, 16, 17. Then we're going to turn to chapter 3. And we all know God created the Garden of Eden, and just to give you some background information, everybody knows it. And he created man, he put man in the Garden of Eden, which I'm going to kind of pick it up from there. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And skip down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for of the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And we all know the story, what happened. God made man, Adam, made him a helper. She was deceived. He entered into sin, and they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they sinned. Now skip over to chapter 3, verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? I want you to concentrate on those last three words. Where art thou? Where are you? And my message this morning is not about Adam in particular, but Adam is a man. I know we have ladies in the congregation, but this is good for y'all too. Because in this day and time, God's asking, Adam, man, where are you? We have a very messed up society in our world. We have a very, very messed up world today. And it seems like sometimes it's getting worse and worse every day. And it is. But praise God, we have God in His Word. Help us born again. Get through it. But God's asking, man, Adam, where are you? Take Adam's name out. Put your own name in it. Now, even if you're in God's will, you're born again and in God's will, and you're doing what you know that God wants you to do, you can still add to that. But what we're going to do is we're going to ask that for the sake of the kingdom of God here on earth. Adam, Monty, Scotty, Richard, Johnny, Travis, everybody, every man, where are you? That's deep. We all know what the answer was. Adam said, the scriptures tell us that Adam and Eve hid themselves because they were naked, and they told God, and God asked them, how'd you know you were naked? God knew where they were at. God knew what they had done. I notice I said they. And they told him, we was naked and we was afraid. And their sin, they now had knowledge of their sin, and they were afraid. They didn't have that before. Now, as the story tells us in the Bible, God cursed the man. God cursed man. God cursed woman. God cursed mankind because of sin. But God has a way out for us. We just have to listen. He says, where are you? Now, first and foremost, the reason I said it's the legacy of the man, because the man was formed first. In God's eyes, he is the leader. Even if the man is not born again, he is the leader of the family. Now, if you're not born again and you're trying to lead your family, it's going to be very hard. Some people succeed at it. They become very rich, very wealthy, very famous. And, you know, their family does really good. But if you're not doing it in God's will, we still have not succeeded. I don't care what the world tells you.
Right.
Now, as I said in the men's meeting, in the natural, every man should have a will. I told April yesterday, I said, I need to back up my word. I don't have a will. You know what the Bible says about it? It says it in Proverbs. I've got it written down here. I don't remember. It said, a good man will leave his children's children an inheritance. Now, as bad as I hate to say this, it's the truth. If that's a good man, what's a bad man?
One that doesn't.
One that doesn't. And there's a reason for that in God's Word. A good man that will leave his children's children an inheritance because he's thinking three-dimensionally. He's thinking about today, now. He's thinking about tomorrow, which will be the next day, and some days after that, and what we call the foreseeable near future. Months, maybe a year or two. And he's also thinking about the future, way on down the road. When my kid has kids, and my kid's kids, my grandchildren have kids. Now, in the natural, you have a will, you leave what you own, and they call it assets, any money, land, personal possessions, all that stuff. Somebody has, you leave it, you know, information, where what's going to take place with all of that. In the spiritual, you can, it's called a legacy. In the spiritual, we also have a legacy, man. Yeah. And don't worry, ladies, y'all are figured into this too. A spiritual man, a godly man, thinks three-dimensional in his legacy for his family. From today, leading your family into the house of the Lord, teaching your family what's right, what's wrong, the will of God and His Word. And to keep doing that for days and months and years to come. And then whenever they're grown and they have grandchildren, they have children, which will be your grandchildren, if you're still alive, you should get to keep on with that legacy, reinforcing it. And what's even better, what you have 99% of the time, what you leave your kids spiritually, they will pass on to their kids spiritually. Especially when it's anointed of God, and it is, if you do it right, and it will take root in their heart, and it will grow, and they will pass it on. That's God's anointing. That's what defeats the curse of sin in the world. That's the way God created it after the fall. God created family, set it up, structured it. Of course, man comes along and just chops and butchers it all to pieces. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that there are dysfunctions in the world. I know that there are men that are not married, that do not have wives. But we all need training. We all need information. And I'm not standing up here in judgment of anybody. I'm telling you what the Lord told me, and it inspires me, and I know I'm under the anointing of it, and all you have to do is read God's Word. But I call this the legacy of a man. Most men don't even realize today that they own a spiritual legacy. A lot of born-again men don't realize they own a spiritual legacy. A lot of them will be mediocre about it. What does that mean? Halfway. Well, I took my kids to church every Sunday. And I started doing something here just not long ago, and I'm going to start doing it and keep doing it. Has your kids heard you pray for you before? Have you sat and read the Bible with them, man? Have you told them, as men, the boys, what's expected of them, what's right, what's wrong? What you will put up with, what you won't put up with, what will happen if they're disobeyed. All of those things, we're going to be accountable for. A man is a man accountable to God. A man is a husband accountable to God. A man is a father, a daddy, if you will, accountable to God. God formed man first. He formed woman out of man to help man. And there's a misconception in our society that the women are to raise the children. That's not so. That's not what the Bible says. Zach, put up Ephesians 6:4, please. Now, granted, A husband and wife needs to work together. A man should have the plan, and the wife should follow it. And the man should also know what the plan is. I'll get to that in a minute. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What's them first three words say?
Ye
fathers. A father cannot be a woman. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not doing any disrespect to the woman at all. But a man is accountable to God to lay the plan up for the family. Number one, Zach put up Joshua 24:15.
Verse 24, 15.
This is Joshua talking about the children of Israel. They have done their conquest and their lands, and they're kind of like, you know, standing still. And Joshua's talking to them. He said, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, talking about the flood in the Bible, or the gods of the Amorites, whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And man's got a plan. And he made a declaration. He said, you do what you want to. You know what to do. There's a right and there's a wrong way. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's the number one step. And number two thing, you can't know the plan if you don't know where the plan's coming from or hear it. A man has to have a relationship with God. I told my boys sitting at the breakfast table this morning all of this. Keep yourself, man, in the position where you can hear God talk to you. What does that mean? We hear it a lot up here. Pray. Fast. Study God's word and meditate. Joshua did it in the first chapter. God told him, continue in my word and you will be successful. Meditate on my word and you will be successful. A man that cannot hear from God cannot lead his family very far in the right direction. I don't care how good he is. It don't matter if it's me or how smart he is, what he knows about the world. Even if it appears that he is, if he's not leading them in the path that God has laid out, he's going in the wrong direction. If he happens to be going in the right direction, you can rest assured the devil is going to come along and knock him out of it if the man lets him. So man know the plan and hear, be able to hear the plan. Now, let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 40. You know what happens when you don't have God's plan in your life? Anybody ever read the book of Judges very much? The book of Judges in Israel's time was a time in their lives when there were no kings and there were no men of God, prophets, to lead them. Now they had people that listened to God occasionally, and they would listen to them occasionally and bring things and give them some victory. But it says in Judges 2 and 10, and also in, 17, Judges 17, 6 and 21 and 25, and there was no one in the kingdom, I'm paraphrasing a bit, in those days that even knew the will of God and knew the gods of Joseph and Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. You know what resulted? That one book, if you read it, it's almost a constant path of chaos. If you don't know what chaos is, it is, I'm going to call it mortal dysfunction, because it's from man, from whatever source you let it come from. But chaos is dysfunction to like the 10th power. It's bad. Everything's going wrong. Nothing looks right. Doesn't feel right. Feels bad. Everything's doing you know, wrong. Everybody's doing wrong. It's chaos. And nobody can seem to know where the right thing to do is. And if you do what you think's right, it's not right. The decision judges in those two things, that every man did what seemed right in his own eyes.
Right.
Now, do you know why that's wrong? Well, I'll let you know my first. No, here it is. Zach, I got Proverbs 1 and 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. I don't mean to be going so slow, but I want to lay a little bit of foundation. I'm not going to get through everything I want to say, but I'm going to get a point across. To know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding. You should remember that, words of understanding. Now, go to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 5. And by the way, that verse is explaining what the book of Proverbs is really literally there for us, to gain wisdom and understanding. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. If that's a little bit confusing, let me put it this way. Counsel is in the heart of man, good counsel. Only good counsel comes from God. Amen. And it's deep in there because of where we live and how we live. But what does it say? A man of understanding will draw it out. Where do you get that understanding? Right here. That relationship I was just talking about. Without it, if you do right, it's going to be a by chance. And it won't last. Our society is just about in that same, if not worse, spirit and way of chaos. We live in a world like that today. I don't even have to give you no example. I don't want to, because number one, I don't watch the news much. The only thing I know about the news right now is the country of Russia has invaded the country of Ukraine. God bless those folks, and I pray for it. I don't know much else about the news. I don't watch it. I'm trying to keep my eyes in one spot, because it's a handful. If everything in the world was peaceful, it'd be a handful just to keep my eyes on and my relationship open here with the Lord and leave my family where we need to go. But it's not. It's just chaos. So I'm not taking my family over in that. We don't watch hardly any news. My kids see it. They might see it a little here and there and younger, but not at our house. But I want to tell you about, everybody knows who Jacob is in the Bible. I was talking about dysfunctional families a while ago. You may not realize it, but Jacob was a dysfunctional man. He had a dysfunctional family. His name means supplanter, deceiver, trickster. In other words, he'll get whatever he wants any way he can get it, you know, to a point. Right. He can trick you out of it or deceive a person. Right. He was named that. And it's had fruit of that in his life. One of the first things he did was trick his father into thinking he was his brother and loosely steal the birthright. He received it out of turn. You might say, well, why did God allow that? Like Brother Scotty said, God don't control everything. But God had a plan out of all that. You know, for all we know, if Esau had been the one, he didn't care enough about it to even want to keep it.
Right.
He didn't honor it. He didn't value it. Same way with our relationship with God. Now, ladies, here's one of the steps where we sidetracked a little bit to y'all. I know the ladies in this church, if you have a God-fearing husband, have no problem submitting to it. Sister Teresa has stood up here and said that, you know, she's kind of a headstrong person. But she submits to her husband, Brother Scotty. He's the leader of the house. And there's a reason for that. It's like at my house and every other person's house, especially if they have a wife. No matter what else is going on in my house, I use my house. If I'm not the head enough of the house to take care of it, now they might be a little bit of confusion. I ain't going to call it chaos. Some excitement, because if it ain't carried out the way I think God wants it carried out, there's going to be some uprising. You can bet your bottom dollar. Do I want violence? No. Now, in my own fleshly self, I get a little upset. Number one thing I've told my kids and told them, they like to joke. I like to joke. I cut up people all the time. But I've got to instill in something that was so very important. Obedience is everything. It's better than sacrifice. It's better than giving. It's better than receiving. And the reason I say that is because if you're not obeying, you're not in God's will. Now, don't get me wrong. If I told my kids to go out and steal this, steal that, and they obeyed me, they'd be obeying me, but they'd be obeying the wrong will of God. Or I should say it that way, the wrongness that's not the will of God. We teach our kids to be obedient rightly in the will of God, and they catch on to that. That's the first step. And I tell them to do something, and in their heart, they don't mean nothing bad, but especially this two right here. All three boys are pretty bad. They'll cut up this and joke about that. And buddy, I mean, I come up like a little 5-foot line out of my chair. Whoa, no, I'm just kidding. And I told them, I think maybe this morning I got them to understand it. I understand you're just kidding. But obey me explicitly. That means to the letter, perfectly. Let me see it in your heart. And then afterwards, I'll joke with you. Right. I told them when they were little because I have this earthly fear of snakes. I don't like to say that, but it's true. I'm working on it. But I just don't like snakes. And I used to tell them that when they was little because if we was ever outside and I told them to stand still, they might be close to a snake. I don't want them to move. But as they grow, that's not the real reason. I want them to obey me because I know that I got God's will in my life. I have God's anointing in my life as a his child, his servant, as a husband, and a father. And even though they may not realize it, and even after they're grown, I'll know what's best for them all their life.
Right. Yeah.
As long as I stay where I'm supposed to be in God.
Right.
And some people might disagree with that, but that's fine. Now, they don't have to obey me after they get past the age of legal adulthood. They have to honor me. I still come up out of my chair if they don't honor me. But obedience is everything. And once you obey, then it shows what's in your heart. You know, we hear a lot from everybody that stands up here, God sees the heart, God sees the heart. Do you understand exactly what that means? I did it for a long, long time. I believed the Bible. God sees your heart. He knows how your heart is. Your heart is what you want. You might tell me, Brother Monty, I love you. But deep down, he says, yeah, but I remember at times you made me mad a long time ago. And I ain't saying you don't love me. But that's not what's in your heart. Or it might be as simple as, man, I want to go to church this morning. Man, I sure didn't want to go fishing. Now, there's nothing wrong. Those thoughts are going to come to you. But which one's going to win?
Right.
That's what's in your heart.
Right.
A lot of people roam this earth thinking they're born again because when they ask God to forgive them, ask Jesus into their heart, they didn't mean it with their heart. That's what it means. When we want to obey God in our heart, God knows it. It shows. Your actions show it. Just like Brother Scotty preached last week, it says in the book of James, show me thy faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. I'm not talking about works like you work to get born again. No, it means that you're born again, and once you do, after you say you're born again, it's going to prove that you're born again.
Right.
Same way with everything else, what's in your heart. A man, by the way he carries himself, whether even if he doesn't even have a family to leave, if he's got it in his heart, when God blesses him with one or gives him one, he's going to know exactly what to do. And like I've said many, many times, for the people I'm responsible for in my family, I'd hate to know that I had to start my life right now and start leading my family again without God's help.
Right.
Now, I ain't perfect. I miss it sometimes. But I realized how important, you know how important it is, Brother Scotty says he goes to God about nearly everything. Man, that's awesome. I got to where I do it about every little thing in my life except that I know what his word says. If I got a question in my head or my heart, I said, Lord, what I need to do? Now, there's a lot of them. I got a situation now with one of my kids that's making a decision I do not agree with that I cannot control. I don't like it. But I pray and ask the Lord for help. That's where another thing about the ladies come in. An anointed man will give his wife the most precious present she could ever have in her life. Two ways. Number one, we're going to assume the man is anointed in God's will. Two ways. Number one, he will never hurt her emotionally, morally, or spiritually. He will lift her up every way he knows how. If he does any of that, it'll be an accident. He'll repent, apologize, and he'll work hard at never doing it again.
Amen.
And number two, he'll know that woman inside and out.
Yep.
The Bible says, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father, and a man and husband and wife shall be as one flesh. That's what that means. Now, do you have to be able to finish her sentences and know what she's thinking? No. Like Brother Scotty said, I know the same thing about April. She could walk into the room where I'm at. And if I didn't know it before, and something's wrong, I know it when she comes in the room. Sometimes I know it before.
Yeah.
Then there's a third thing. The woman knows no matter what happens in life, her husband is looking toward God. Her man is looking toward God. And whether her faith follows her or not, she knows her husband's faith will not follow her. And he'll follow God, and God will deliver them.
Yeah.
I can think of nothing no more scary than know that I've got a leader, lead man, and come up and tell me, I don't know what to say. Now, there's not anything wrong to say, I don't know what to do. But if you've got God in your life, you might have to say that. The first thing to do is, as a husband, I'm telling you, before you say that, ask God, say, Lord, help me to know what to do.
Right.
And tell your wife and your family, I ain't got the answer right now, God's going to give it to me. There's nothing more fearful than a situation where the person that's supposed to have all the answers don't got an answer.
Yeah.
We have people out there today that's leading other people around that are more lost than the people that lead. And they're leading those people. Family, other situations, society, community leaders, government leaders. Or I don't know military leaders. I don't know. I'm not in that fashion of life. But I'm sure there's some out there. Let's put it in perspective. What do you do if you go to God and say, God, I've got this situation. I need your help. And his word said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll help you. Abide in my word and I'll help you. You say, God, I got this situation. God said, I don't know what to do. Yum, yum.
Right.
That's the way you lie, man, are going to fail. If you don't know. Now, like I said, there's no sin in not knowing. If you were to come close to sinning, it'd be not having the relationship enough with God for him to answer. But if you do have a relationship with God, you will get an answer. Never fail. Oh, man, just took a lot longer than I thought it would. I'm going to give you a couple examples. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 30. Now, I mentioned earlier, Jacob had a dysfunctional family. It followed him all his life. Joseph, if anything come close to setting the family straight, Joseph did, obeying God, being set where he was set, and helping his family in a time of need to where the family didn't wipe out anybody but his friends and family, and everybody came to Egypt. If there was a point where the dysfunction stopped or slowed down, that was a point. If you read your Bibles, you'll find out Jacob, first wife was a I forgot. Liam. Anyway, that's not the one he loved. That's not the one he wanted. He wanted Rachel, her younger sister. And he worked 7 years for their father, for her. And his father said, well, it's not our custom to let the younger woman be married first. I have to let her sister be married first, take her. Work 7 years more for me, and I'll let you have Rachel for marriage. That's dysfunction. Now, I ain't saying Joseph was directly responsible for this dysfunction. You keep reading about his life all through his life. I don't have time to go into all of them. There was dysfunction. There was a time when one of the daughters of Jacob wanted to marry this man of another tribe outside of Israel, the people outside of Israel. But they said, the king said, my son loves your daughter so much, we will adopt ourselves into the ways of God, into your people. So Jacob told him what to do. But his sons went out behind his back and killed every man in that household.
Yep, sure did.
That's dysfunction. Jacob told him, what have you done and brought the curse of the Lord upon us? Jacob was going about this peacefully. Like I said, God don't control everything. There's just two examples. Now, Jacob had 12 sons by 4 wives. In our day and society, that's dysfunction. In his days, there wasn't so much dysfunction, but it led to some of it. Ended up with 12 sons. I forgot how many. I think 4 daughters. I didn't read that and know for sure, so I can't say for sure. But 12 sons. At this day and time, we know every one of their names to be the name or branch of the tribes of Israel that the Bible speaks about. Now, there's some more dysfunction. 11 of those sons tried to kill one of them. Joseph. Put him in a pit. Beat him. Decided, got talked out of not killing him, but sold him into slavery. And you can't get much more dysfunctional than that. Not much. So we see this pattern. But now I want you to see one of his sons named Asher. Zachary. 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 40. Now we read here in this scripture, I just told you it's in the Bible. Asher grew up in a dysfunctional family. And on top of all of that, Jacob, as times were, times nomadic, that means they traveled everywhere. They moved around. They didn't stay in one spot very long. So he grew up his life fairly much dysfunctional. But don't you look in this scripture right here. Something happened between then and these scriptures. And these were the children of Asher. I'm going to bring up 3 things to you. Heads of their father's house, choice and mighty men of valor, chief of the princes, and another number throughout the genealogy of them that were apt to war to battle was 26,000 men. Now, the first thing I want you to see, and I've got to hurry with this, it says they were heads of households. We know what that means. It means the same thing now as it does in Scripture. They were leaders of their house, just like Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. They led their families. And how do we lead our families, man? We have a relationship with God. All of that ties all, it's linked. This don't happen by chance. And as I said before, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, I showed you God's word. Fathers, raise your children. So we know now that they had a relationship with God. They were the heads of their house and they were successful at it. And also shows the direction. They're not going in that lost direction I was talking about a little while ago. And you say, well, how do you know that, Brother Monty? He had how many sons? ask you here. I forgot.
What did it say?
Well, 26,000 in his household. We'll just use that number. From this one man that came from a dysfunctional family with at least 12 brothers. Now, you know, if they did what they did to Joseph, there was other stuff going on.
Right.
I've got four kids, three of the boys still at home. I know if one of them gets picked on a bunch, there's something going on. You know, he's going to at least pick back. He's going to fight back. There's other stuff. Not just that. But this one man, now, is he the only one in his life? I don't know. I had to study that out in the Bible. But it points out Asher. God points Asher out in the scripture. There's got to be a reason for it. This is what I believe the reason is. They were heads of their household. They were good leaders, godly leaders. Something in Asher's life turned around. And the man that's here that hear my voice, I don't care what's going on in your life, what happens to you in your life, God can turn it around.
Yeah.
But you can't turn around. You gotta stay focused on God.
Yeah.
God can't help you if you don't have a relationship with Him, except to come back and start your relationship with Him. Remember what I said about obedience. You're obedient to God. Man, He can turn your life around. A lot of people, and I've been guilty of this. Like Brother Scotty said, I've been guilty of my life of letting, I even, you know, there's a time I would kind of sway April into saying what she wanted, and I just go whatever she wanted. That crazy saying, happy life. It's not always correct. You know why? Number one, a woman is not the leader of the family, even though she may want to be it, even though she may be doing it. Will God anoint that? I'm going to say this, no. Will He bless it? I say yes, to a point. I believe God will bless it in honoring that woman, if she has no other way. But I believe that woman first needs to go to God and say, God, I'm not the leader of the house, but I'm put in this position where I have to do this. Please help me.
Yep.
I believe that's the biblical way to do it.
Yep.
For a woman to sidetrack her husband and go around her husband, go above his head, out of the Brother Scott said Teresa did about them doors, I'm not talking about that. She did it the biblical way, so my husband won't do this thing I'm asking, so I'm going to ask the Lord. But she asked the Lord to get her husband to do it for her. See what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
But for a woman to on purpose, I say sidetrack, over her husband's head and go against him, it's not biblical. It's not God's obedience. Now, we get some other stuff about a husband wanting to make their wife do something. Illegal, immoral, ungodly, that's different. A lot different, completely different subject. I'm talking about Christian everyday life. And there may be some that don't like it, but if they don't like it, I believe that they need to check their heart. But, you know, I'll ask April. I know I'm not perfect, but compared to where I used to be, not leading a family, which one do you like me?
That
one. Which one? Exactly. Like I said, I ain't perfect. Number one, it takes responsibility off the wife that she's not supposed to have. Number two, it makes a man, as we call it, man up. There ain't nothing in the world that makes me more ill to see a man that won't man up. I mean, boy, it just, I think my daddy put that in me, but it just makes me ill. About, you know, even the simplest of things. It don't have to be about the major things, you know. Number one, if you have a kid and you're not married to that person's mama, at least take care of the kid. Get yourself right with God and try to, you know, get things lined up to where you honor that child by maybe you and the child's mother getting married. Ooh, what's a new one, ain't it? That's the way I was raised because it's biblical. But if nothing happens, then man, take care of your commitment. The way you look and the way you dress, boys is bigger than me. My boys just They're finally starting to get it. Thank God, but I've been praying for them a lot. Now, it's not that a person has to have rich clothes and the best looking and the best cost clothes, highest cost clothes there is. No, there's not. Man, you're created by God. It says twice in the book of Revelations, we're kings and priests unto God. We're leaders. Now, I know that there's people in that you've seen that they that you don't even know, but when you walk up to them, the way they act and the way they talk and the way they treat people, they command respect.
Yeah.
The man of God should be that person, look like that person, act like that person, talk like that person, be that person.
Yeah.
The way you look, the way you act, the way you talk. Now, I can stand up here and say that because I'm not perfect. I miss it sometimes. But I do everything in my power because, number one, what you catch this, I have a God who teaches me. I have a God who taught my dad. I have a dad that taught me.
Amen.
Now, a lot of you may not have kids that you're responsible for. But I'm going to give you an example. My brother Johnny right here. He is a good influence on my boys. I thank God for him. Every one of my boys count him as their friend. I thank God for him. Lots of things. You don't know how much of a blessing you are. You've got my boys to do things that I have to really just push them to do. I'm not jealous about that. I'm happy. No, praise God. I don't have to do that. I just got to kind of keep them on their path. But even if you don't have people in your life to live with you every day, you're an influence. Man of God. You're a kingdom man. Look like it. Act like it. Dress like it. Talk it. Be it. Take ownership of it. Because God's going to hold you responsible. When I get in front of God and God says, why didn't you do this or teach your kids to do that? Well, Lord, I tried. They just did it, so I just give up. That's not going to get it.
Right.
That's the same as saying, oh, well, they're kingdom men. And Asher, going back to Asher, number two, raising choice men. Choice men in the Bible means the cream of the crop, some of the best of the best that there is. Not ordinary. Do you know that all men are created males? But not all males are created men. Now don't get me wrong. All males are men as far as their gender. They're male.
Right.
Ezekiel 22:40 says, God said, I looked in the land for a man and there was none, therefore I cursed the land.
Yep.
Now God has rules for what a man is. Asher had choice men to God. That means they were not ordinary. Very capable, very good men. Number three, they were mighty men. Mighty in the book, in the Bible means warriors. If there's ever a time in my life I know of that we need to be a spiritual warrior, it's this day and time.
Amen.
If there's ever a time in my life that I and my kids and every man I know needs to learn how to be a spiritual warrior leader, it's today.
Yep.
If you don't know how, ask God, ask somebody you know and trust, become one. Especially if you have a family, have kids. Because your sons don't know how to do this, we're going to have somebody teach them. It's better if it comes from your father. Another one of those things that you do that is you watch and you control what your children see and know.
Yeah.
Even at school, you might not know everything they're doing at school. It'll do two things if you talk to your kids. Number one, you'll get to know them. Number two, you'll get to know what they are and what they like and what they're being taught, what's going in here. We all know what goes in here and here affects here. We can't afford for them to get polluted.
Nope.
We just can't, not for the sake of their lives and our legacy and their legacy. It says in Nehemiah 4:14, I'm not going to go to that, but to paraphrase it, Nehemiah is telling the children of Israel, fight for your right to worship. Fight for your sons and your daughters and your wives and your land. In our days and times, fight means to fight spiritually. Number four says he raised them to be or chiefs of the leaders. Mighty men of valor and chiefs of the princes. I'm sorry. Got my words mixed up. You know what chiefs of the princes are? Kings in training. Anybody can hear my voice. You want your kids to grow up and be successful, get your relationship with God, especially the fathers. What's that going to do to your daughters? Your daughters need to know how to choose a man.
Right, right.
I'm not leaving the ladies out. They're very poor. Your daughters need to know how to be godly submissive to their husband. And number two, they need to know how to help raise the children. Or whatever number, I don't mean to put a number on. But together, that's what forms the family. Now, I couldn't call this the legacy of a man, but God starts with the man. So when there's dysfunction and chaos, it has to start with the man. You get the man right, and he's right with the Lord, everything else will become right. I guarantee and promise you that. I'm sorry I went over a little bit, Brother Scott, if that's all I got this morning. If anybody's got anything they'd like to say or add to it.